I've entitled the message tonight, If Only They Had Known. 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 If Only Had They Known. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world, unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Or as Rotherham Dorbin Young say, the King of glory. They would not have crucified this King of glory. Now I saw something in this passage last week that I never saw before. And I wouldn't have seen it, I don't think, unless I had preached that sermon on principalities and powers. Showing that principalities or territories ruled by princely demons. And do we know we were talking in Ephesians about the principalities and powers and high places and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And we get the word principality used in Canada a lot, in England, are the areas that princes rule. It's a principality. It's an area of the princes rule. And these are areas of princes under Satan, who's the god of this world. And in that message, I showed that Michael the archangel was called a chief prince. Now, he's an unfallen spirit. First, we were talking about the fallen spirits calling with principalities and governments. And here, Michael the archangel was called a chief prince, and he's also called a great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. Daniel 10, 13, and 12, 1, respectively. And in the very same verse in which Michael is called a prince, the demon that ruled the priests who ruled the king of Persia was called the prince of Persia. Fallen princes and unfallen princes. And we find that Prince Michael contested with Satan, who was the king over the fallen princes and the god of this world. He contested over the body of Moses and the saints of God and Israel at Armageddon. I brought this to you in a previous message. So with the commentators and with all the other ministers, almost, I have applied this phrase, if only, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The commentators have applied it basically to the Jewish high priests and the rabbins, that's the rabbis and the chief rabbis and the Roman governors. In other words, if the Jewish high priests, if the Jewish leaders, if the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, if they had just known that this was the Messiah, the King of Glory, they certainly would not have crucified him. Now that's the way they have taken it. I have always taken it that way. Everybody seems to take it that way. But because I begin reading about principalities and powers and the princes of this world, all of a sudden I saw something I never saw before. Now, we need not argue which is intended here by the princes of this world, men, chief ones, or demon powers. For both are intended. Now, that is a strange statement to a lot of people, and it bothers a lot of people who haven't gone far enough in the Bible to have you take a scripture and say two different things are both intended. That bothers some people. They can't say, well, that can't be right. Only one thing must be intended. But if you say that, you don't know the Bible very well. This Bible is full of things that when you say something, a couple of things are intended. As there is a scriptural principle and a historical principle to interchange the ruler with his representative or the ruler with his country. And to use the terms interchangeably, and when you refer to one, to automatically refer to the other and mean the other as well. For example, In World War II, it said, that came out in the paper, Hitler invaded Holland. Hitler never went into Holland. He never went out of Berlin. Hitler invaded Poland. Meaning, because his armies did, because he is the head. Rockefeller built a grade school in Arkansas. That was a heading. I've seen that. It's been stated so. He didn't build it. He never poured concrete. He never did paint anything. His money built it. His decision built it. He did. He donated a grade school in Arkansas. But he did not build it. Probably a tax write-off if needed. But nonetheless, it was his money, and it was said that he built it. Very often we have memorials to people who built this park. They didn't build it at all. No money went to it after the dead. How can they build it to dead? So when we say the person, we mean the person and all under him, his workmen, those under him, and his money and his effort and his will. The Bible says that God put a lying spirit in the mouth of a prophet. Satan said concerning the same thing, I will be a lying spirit. And so the Bible says that Satan was the lying spirit, and he volunteered to be a lying spirit. And yet another scripture says God put a lying spirit. And you find out what really happened is God said, who will be a lying spirit? And the Satan himself said, I'll be the lying spirit. And God says, all right, you have my permission. So Satan was the lying spirit, and it was said that God put it because Satan is under God. Can't do anything but what God allows, and because God allowed it, it was said as though God did it. Another scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his heart when Moses came against him with the word of God. But the Bible says in another place, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It makes it sound like that God did contrary to other scriptures, because God does not go and harden somebody's heart so they can't do something. But when you look at both of them, you find out God hardened Pharaoh's heart by bringing the word of God in power and demonstration of miracles that he knew would result in hardening Pharaoh's heart. Although he was a free moral agent and didn't have to harden his heart, he did so. And because God did it knowing he did so, it was said that God hardened his heart, even though Pharaoh actually hardened his own heart. And see, the terms are used this way in Scripture. The Scripture says in Daniel, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, thou, O Nebuchadnezzar, art this head of gold that I have seen in this vision. There's a head of gold on the statue, and you, your king, your person, you are this head of gold. So gold equals person, man, Nebuchadnezzar. But then the next verse says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom. He wasn't a kingdom. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom. And so we went on and talked about the metals of gold and silver and brass and iron, and said these kingdoms shall be inferior to thee, and it's not a whole kingdom inferior to a man. Another kingdom, he never said he was a kingdom to begin with. So you see the head of gold represented the king and the entire kingdom. For there's no king without a kingdom, and there's no kingdom without a king. And the head of gold is not just a man or just a kingdom, it's both. It's a whole kingdom with him at the top, and so you can just say, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold. Meaning you and all your power underneath you. The same thing happens to the prince of Tyrus in Ezekiel 28. Who is this prince of Tyrus he talks about? A prince. Is it King Ethbaal who ruled over Tyre? Or is it the devil? Well, the argument for it being the king of Tyre, being a man, is that the prince of Tyrus said, I am a god. And God replied, thou art man and not God. Now that seems to show that he's talking about the person and not talking about a demon. And then the word goes on and says, by thy traffic thou hast increased thy riches. It was him who sent the boats out. I will bring the nations against thee, and they shall draw swords. Thou shalt be a man and no god in the hand of him that slayeth thee. So that seems to nail it down to talking about the person. But the person wasn't a prince. He was a king. King Ethbaal. But the argument for talking, meaning Satan and not a man, being a prince, taking the over as a princely demon over Tyre, because there are princes over each city, all under Satan, and Satan came in this case and took over as a prince over Tyre, because the number of times Satan has come and done a duty downhill with certain individuals that normally would be left to demons, but it was pretty important in the history of man, and he came and did it himself on just quite a few occasions in the Bible, at least a dozen. And now saying towards this prince of Tyrus, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret they can hide from thee. You can hide some secrets from Ethbaal. He didn't know everything. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Meaning before Lucifer's fall. You can't say about Ethbaal. Thou hast been in Eden. He wasn't there. It had been long destroyed before he had ever been born. Every precious stone was thy covering in the day thou wast created. He wasn't created, he was born. Only Lucifer was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God, not Ethbaal. He never was a heathen all of his life. Born of heathens. So is it, who is it now? Are we talking about the man who is the king? Calling him a prince? Are we talking about Lucifer, who was the king? Calling him a prince. What we're talking about, you see, the king of Tyre, Ethbaal, is in view as the visible ruler of Tyre. And because Ethbaal, although he's king, he's ruled by the devil, which means he's not really king, he's a prince. Satan is the king. Because he tells him what to do. So he's called a prince, even though he's a king. He's the visible ruler, but behind the visible ruler is the invisible ruler, who rules the visible ruler, who's Lucifer, who's now fallen. He's in view as the invisible ruler over Tyre. Now Satan, the king of demons, took the place of usual prince of demons over the nation temporarily, as he's done other times. So it's talking about both. The invisible ruler, who's in the visible ruler. That's why it seems to be a man, it seems to be a demon, which is actually the devil. Now the same in Isaiah 14, it says, take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. And that was Nebuchadnezzar. But then as you go on, it talks about his fall, it says, God said, how hast thou fallen, O Lucifer? And all of a sudden you finish talking about the devil. Because Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the king of Babylon, Satan was. He was the visible king, ruler. Satan was underground, allowing him to appear as the king while he was being fed his thoughts and everything that happened. When he said, hack the people in pieces, put them in the fiery furnace. It was Satan saying that. He was the ruler. Nebuchadnezzar was the puppet. There's been a lot of Christian puppets, too, to a lot of things that demons have been saying. Not to the same extent, of course. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar and Dali was demon-possessed, Satan-possessed, demon-possessed, or whatever. So true, had the princely men of this world known the hidden wisdom of God, ordained before the world was, that Christ would die for the sins of the world as the Passover lamb, as John says, and would rise again, and be given a name above every other name, and shall rule one day as King of Kings over this globe, as well as the future earth, they would never have crucified the Lord of Glory. And had they known that he was God's only Son, God manifest in the flesh, if they had known who he really was, the men, who were the princes of this world, would never have crucified him. But it is equally true. Had the demon princes over Palestine and over Rome known, they would never have crucified the Lord of Glory. For in so doing, they sealed their own fate and lost their own kingdom. Satan lost his kingdom when he crucified the King of Glory. They, the demon princes, ruled the Herods through wicked spirits. They ruled the Caesars through wicked spirits and self-god spirits. They even ruled the high priest in Christ's day. When the Jews rejected Christ as their God and Savior, Messiah, these demons came into the high priest and they put into and began to work for them to pervert the law of God, hire false witnesses against Christ, hating Christ, put him to death for the truth that implicated them and stole the self-glory from God, the self-glory. The devil entered into them, same as the devil entered into one of the 12 apostles chosen, Judas. The devil entered into him, the scripture says. The devil entered into him. And he did what the devil wanted him to do. And then when the devil was laughing and glee and came out, the man took the gold that he had and the silver, the 30 pieces, and he threw them as far as he could throw them into the treasury because his blood money went out and hung himself on a tree and went into Gehenna. Went eventually into the lake of fire. Went into hell, to Hades actually at that time. Now Matthew 1, verses 12 and 13 says that the Spirit drove Christ forth into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Now Satan caught him as untried man. It was an innocent, untried man. Satan caught him weakening physically every day as he fasted for 40 days, and he began to put the pressure on. Now you talk about putting pressure on a person. You talk about, has demons ever put pressure on you? What can Satan do? If they have to get account to him, and he with him gives them rough time, and he's the one who's got all this power, and they all work for him, and he's the chief one. What must it be like to have pressure put upon him? This was a new thing, and all for him. And all of a sudden, he put pressure on him for 40 days and 40 nights, where he was weakening and weakening and weakening. You begin going without food, and you're out in the wilderness with the beasts and all the other things, and the pressure being put on you, so you can't sleep properly, and all the pressure. After 40 days, you're about ripe for suicide and to give in to the devil. And after that 40 days, at the end of his time, the devil made his last three moves. And the devil said to him, in effect, 40 days, hungry, weak, famished, bread is your right, you're a son of God. See those stones? See how much of those round stones there, wind-washed in the hill? Don't you notice how they remind you of a loaf of bread, warm bread soaked in the oven? Ah, wouldn't that be good right now? Now, you're a son of God. Certainly, the Father wants his own son to have food. For 40 days, you fasted. I mean, only Moses and Elijah had gone 40 days. And they needed God's strength. And they weren't tempted. And I have been tempting you for 40 days. And you've overcome me. Good. You won. Now that you've won, you have a right to that bread. You're the son of God. Command me, make bread. Okay, I give in. I surrender. You won. Take the bread and it's your right. Have a feast. No? You're going to tough it out till you get bread, huh? Okay. But how are you going to get into the inner circle of the priests to be the Messiah? How are you going to be accepted of the Jews? You can't get in with any other system. These priests run this land and you know it. You know that unless you get into that inner circle, you're not a rabbi or a son of a rabbi. You're no priest. You got no cut with them. You can't get into their circle. You have a different cut. They won't let you in. They'll despise you. There's no way. You can't be accepted of the Jews. They won't accept you. You know I'm right. You know the thing's impossible. And about that time, under those kind of pressures, being a man, being tempted as man, left alone as man, you know, that thing can really look impossible. It can really look impossible, because in the natural it was totally impossible. I just about like you landing on a boat, walking into Russia, saying, I'm going to take over here in Russia and be the leader of Russia. I'm going to convince the people. I mean, you know, the situation was just about the same. But then Satan said, in effect, I'll get you in. I can get you in. I can transport you to the temple with my power. Just as my corporals can levitate tables and slam doors, my corporals can do that kind of little stuff. I got power over material too. I can just transport you to the temple. And then on the high day of the feast, I'm just going to have you come right down by the altar. And as they're saying, Yahweh saved now. And they're looking for the Messiah according to the 70 weeks of Daniel. And all their eyes are upon it. And this is the day that they all expect him to come on the seventh day of the feast. The great high day, as the priest, the high priest is invoking God. You just jump off the temple. And he quoted the scripture in Psalms, so the angel will give charge over thee, lest you dash your feet against the stone. You'll come down, descending, God will protect you. And now they'll accept you because you're right there at that time in a supernatural way. I can get you up there. Nobody else is allowed to get on top of the pinnacle. Nobody get up there. I can get you there and have you come down at the right time, and the Jews will accept you. For you've won over me, so I'm defeated, and so I'll do you a favor. No? Okay. Have it your way. See if you can win the people yourself with God's help. I know them. These Jews are mine. God won't force them. He doesn't force anybody. You'll see. For hundreds of years, I've had them. All right, last chance. Okay. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I like you. You're my type. You've got integrity, you're faithful, you're with leadership ability. I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. I'm talking all. I'm talking big. I'm talking turning them over to you. Under me, of course. Now, let me pose the question. Did Satan really think that Christ might say yes to this last infamous temptation after Christ had turned him down for 40 days and then with these last two offers? Did he really think that he might even say, yes, I'll bow down and worship you and I will do that? I don't think so. I don't think he thought that he would do that at all. Now, Satan's pretty clever. He'll put things in your mind he knows you won't take. But it's like a chess game. He's looking for the future. He's not. He'll make you think, oh, I can get away with this. This is no big deal now. I'll watch myself. I'll just do that. It'll be all right. And he'll put things in your mind that you know that you have nothing to do with. But he'll just keep working on you. And then later he figures, when other things come together, then you'll give in to this. I'll just keep this in your mind. And up here, I'll put these. And then when I get you around to that point, I'll add these. And later you'll give in to this. But now I have all this background for it. So I'll work on you now, even though I know he's going to say no. He's pretty clever. Now, the conversation between Satan and his princely demons over Israel probably went something like this. Now, of course, I'm fabricating this up, and it wouldn't, you know, in reality, you know, nobody knows what it's really like, and of course it wouldn't go exactly like this. But I mean, in a putting it down, as Paul said, to the foolishness of men, how we would think about it and talk about it. So if you'll pardon the inaccuracy that's bound to be there in this type of a fabrication, just so you get the idea of the attitudes that may be kind of prevalent here. The demons, as Satan came back from tempting Christ, and the Greek said he left him for a more opportune season, said, well, how did it go, you rottenness? And Satan said, well, not as well as I hoped, but I got him on the string. What did you hook him with? The kingdom of this world. What? The kingdom of this world? Are you crazy? You're getting the whole kingdom of this whole world? Relax. Under me, of course. Ha ha! What a noise that's going to be in heaven. I can hardly wait to see God's face and those goody good spirits. What? You will impose Christ as vice regent under you above us princes? You got a better idea? If we don't get him, you'll be lucky to even be mayor of Little Nazareth, let alone a prince of Palestine. Okay. Did he buy your line? Not yet. But he will. He's got to do his own thing. He'll find out who owns this rabble. He'll find out how hard it is to sell self-denial. Let him offer his alternate package. No fun. Deny self. Leave all. Obey. Submit. Give up all. All for some sweet by and by. All just to please God who you've never seen. He'll get so frustrated that he'll come crawling to me for this offer. I may make him vice regent over rebellion against God if I can get him disillusioned and bitter enough. He's a man. He's an Adam. Or maybe I'll give him the entire kingdom as I promised. Under me, of course. He might become my best agent. Wait till the Father wants him to go into the abyss for those rotten Jews with our agents there. Ha! Boy, would he feel robbed and rejected. I'll cooperate with God. I'll put him on the cross. Wait till I get the Son of God in my hands. And if he's crucified, as the prophet Isaiah says, I may get a deathbed conversion out of him. Cross. Deathbed cross conversion out of him. Oh, just as he's on the last hour ebbing out to give his life forever for the world. He's going to be the ransom. About that time, when God leaves him, I may get just a deathbed conversion out of him. He may come my way. I haven't seen a man yet. I couldn't get my way under enough duress. Remember, you're talking about a man. The man, the Son of Man, who's tempted in all points. We are tempted. I'll take him down from the cross on one condition. That he be vice king over all the kingdoms of this world. He can't refuse that. Not when he's there being tortured and the Father's left him, but he's sinking into an eternal abyss forever to lose his soul with my demons, all for those rotten Jews who hate him. He can't refuse that offer. And even if he does, I'll trade him for the whole world. I'll give the whole world for him. That will hurt God the most because he's the only one that's perfect. He's the one that satisfies the heart of God. Nobody else satisfies the heart of God. They've all went astray. And I got them all, but I'll give them up for him. And if I can have him, oh, when I can work him over, and the Father will have nothing to do about it, because I own him, because he will be the sinner. I'll have him in my clutches. Or maybe I can convince him to become God's Messiah with my help. And then he'll see that he can't make it without me, and he'll decide to play a little game with me. And so he'll take my help, become God's Messiah, and then he'll double-cross me. That is, he'll try to double-cross me and go back to God. Remember when Balaam tried that? Ha, ha, ha! I wouldn't let him go! I've got wisdom above these men. I've got power over these men. I've got it all. God will be left empty. Now, if the princes of this world had known of God's hidden wisdom, they would not have crucified him. These deliverances today are coming because they crucified him. The sicknesses are going in the name of Jesus because of the blood of Christ, because they crucified him. Our salvation is because they crucified him. The Holy Ghost in us is because they crucified him. Our eternal inheritance is because they crucified him. Satan left him for a more opportune season. He found it first again at Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat great drops as his blood there in agony, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he cried with strong cryings and tears to be saved from out of death. Scripture says, and then Satan said, come, now, come, spirit of fear, Come, spirit of confusion. Come, spirit of questioning. Come, spirit of unwillingness. Come, spirit of rebellion. Work on him now. And I will come and begin to put pressure on him. He put pressure on him until the Greek New Testament says that he almost died. He almost lost his life before he got to the cross. He was under such agony, his heart almost burst. Sweating as it were, great drops of blood. And the Greek New Testament says he began to feel very far away from home. Began to feel very much alone. And then again, Satan came to him, but he prayed through. And God sent an angel strengthening him, because he was a man, the Son of God. And Satan could not get him right there. But Satan got a hold and got a chance, and got the people to say, "Release Barabbas!" And that surprised the governor. Surely they're not going to take that insurrectionist and set him free in the Passover and let this innocent man go, because they knew out of jealousy they had delivered him up. "Release Barabbas! What should I do with this Christ? Crucify him!" We got him now. Got him now. Had to have a nighttime trial, had to break a whole number of rules, Jewish rules, but we got him. So at the cross, he said to the demons, "Come, spirits of fear. Come, spirits of discouragement. Come, spirits of questioning. Come, spirits of confusion. Come, spirits of self-pity. Come, spirits of unfairness. Come, spirits of bitterness. Come, spirits of pride." Now, you know he did that. You know he came to him again. You know he loaded him with all the attacks of the devil. And the pits, gates of hell came against him. But Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me." Couldn't find an opening. He had always said, "It stands written." And in Gethsemane, although he did not understand, and although he was facing the blackest hour that would send him tumbling into an abyss away from his Father with unbroken fellowship with those sins that he hated, he hated sin, he only loved righteousness, he had no affinity for that type of thing, he had never given in to it, he was becoming the legal ransom, the sin ransom for the sins of the whole world, paying the highest penalty, except maybe for Lucifer himself, sinking away, never again to be united, and as the greater Moses to say, "Blot my name out of the book of life to save Israel. I am giving my life for them, and I am going to be Satan's possession. I am going to be down in the pit forever and ever and ever." And as he began to sink away, and not knowing, not fully understanding, saying, "Oh, Father, Father, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thought you would at least be with me to the end, and now you've left me, and I feel alone. I've never been without you. Now I don't have you. I'm sinking." And in that hour, Satan said, "Okay, call your 12 legions of angels." You can call more than 12 legions of angels to set you free, you son of God. You haven't done a thing. Call them. Go ahead. Call them. Call them. They'll answer. Let them take you down from the cross. And I can see him turning now to the princess and saying, "Ha! We've got them now." If he disobeys God, he'll lose his messianic kingdom. You'll have no choice but to work for me. And if he obeys God, I'll get him as a trade for the world. And he'll lose his eternal life. And I'll have him in my clutches. Ha, ha, ha. I got him either way. I finally worked him into a corner. Checkmate. Now let's see you get out of it. Either you got to come down or you don't. If you disobey your Father, the whole world goes to hell, and you lose your messianic kingdom, you'll have no kingdom. And if you don't, I'll get you as trade. The devil found Christ totally committed to God. He didn't lean upon his own wisdom. In that hour, he did not go by feelings. only had one thing to hang on as he saw himself slipping into the black abyss forever. He had to say, "Father, I don't understand. I don't know why I had to drink this bitter cup. I don't know what it's going to be like and how I can handle it forever. I don't know. I don't understand what can happen. I don't understand why you've forsaken me at this moment. My mind is without the anointing and revelation it's always had. But one thing I know you fail. I know you're God. I know you had a reason. You've asked me. I've always been committed. The word stands written. It's been prophesied of me. For this cause came I into the world. And if you want to send me to hell forever, to have the horrible punishment, to let the world go free, I don't know how I can handle it. But God, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. I put it all in you. That's all I can do. I don't question you or doubt you. I'm not bitter. I'm your son. And this is what you want with your son. I've come to the cross for such an hour as this. I've come for such an hour as this. That means my eternal soul. If you want them, and that's the only way they can have them, I don't know how I'm going to do it with those demons. But here goes. And with that, he commended up his spirit unto God, sinking into the black abyss. The Bible says he cried with strong cryings and tears to be saved from out of death. Saying, "Father, if there's any way to get out of, I'm going to die, but if I can come out of it, if somehow if you can resurrect me." Now, he didn't cry with strong cryings for something that he thought was a lead pipe cinch. He had told them before he was going to raise from the dead, but revelation was on him then. Now he was gone, and all he knew, the Father had left him, and there he was. Now, my friend, you and I have never had to face such a thing. He's never asked you to give away yourself for eternal life, give away your eternal life, and take the sin and the penalty of it for the whole world. He's never asked much of you. All he asks you to do is deny your old flesh and the devil so you can have eternal life with Jesus Christ and reign as kings with him and be his bride. I think we got a pretty good deal alongside of what Christ has had to face in his decision as man. I think we ought to love him. I think we ought to love him. I think we ought to adore him. I think we ought to absolutely adore him. I don't think we should ever say Jesus has been unfair to me. I don't think we should ever say Jesus never loved me. He's our advocate, the Bible says. Yes, he feared as man. Yes, he questioned God, but not because of temptation. It wasn't temptation of the devil that caused him to do it. It was just his own rational mind that didn't understand. It was confused. It was questioning. With no temptation, no bitterness, he had no idea in his mind to withdraw his commitment. He had no idea of calling for angelic help. He had no idea of blaming God. He just didn't understand and asked God the question. He did it with a righteous soul. Christ was resisted. He was blamed. He was falsely accused. He was forsaken by friends. He was doubted by his friends. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was arrested. He was arranged illegally. He was assailed by Satan. He was tempted by Satan. And he was crucified. And the gates of hell rejoiced. But something else happened. God in heaven looked down and said, "It is well." And when the angels heard that, not understanding, they rejoiced because God rejoiced. They looked and saw him rejoicing, so they rejoiced. Like a little child looked to his parents. If they laugh, they laugh. If they cry, they cry. And I'm not knowing what the situation is, but whatever emotion they have, they have. But the party thrown by Satan in hell didn't last long. Christ proclaimed liberty to the captives. He preached to the spirits in prison in Hades' paradise. And he said, I have overcome death, hell, and the grave. He broke open the prison doors. He led captivity captive and took them up and gave gifts to men. He rose from the dead. He ascended upon high. He was highly exalted. He was given a name above every name. All power was given to him. And men did worship him as the Son of God and as God himself. A new covenant was written wherein those in faith could have their failure to keep the law forgiven. And so the law no longer judged them, but a new contract was made in which those who failed to keep the law could not judge them. A mercy seat was interposed. And the blood of Jesus Christ worked for them, and their sins were imputed to Christ, and His righteousness was imputed to them. And those who had given in to demons in their life would be covered by Christ's righteousness legally, and they would judge demons one day. We should judge angels, fallen angels. And they would judge, and they would cast out demons out of people. Christ says, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. He arose from the dead. Greater works than these that I have done, you shall do because I go to my Father. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Now you tarry till you be endued with power from on high. Be witnesses to the ends of the earth. All the world shall be turned over to him, to Jesus Christ. So we now have a new Adam. The last Adam, Jesus, the Savior of the world. What? The demons of hell cried out. What? Satan roared. God, you can't have both the mortgage and the price. We traded. You put the price in the pawn shop, my pawn shop, for the mortgage. I gave you men for Christ, and you resurrected him from out of the dead, and now you got both. You can't have the price and the mortgage. You're a failed God. And I know you're fair, and that's unfair. God said, I didn't tell you about my secret strategy. I didn't even share it with my angels. They longed to look into it, and the prophets did. None of them understood. I didn't tell you about my secret grounds for releasing Christ. He had to give himself, and he gave himself, like Abraham gave Isaac. But I gave Isaac back to Abraham. Abraham stood for me, Satan. Isaac's come back. Because after he gave himself and I accepted the sacrifice, I found in him no blemish and no right. There was no reason for me to send him into that pit, for he hadn't done no sin. He fulfilled the law. The law justified him, and I brought him back. That's unfair, Satan roared. God said, no, it's not unfair, because they're my creation, not yours. You usurped my power and my kingdom through lies. And it's my right to rescue my own creation with truth unrevealed to you. I owe you nothing. Too bad, Satan. When you war against me, you can expect to lose. Now I ask, did blaming spirits blame the devil in that hour? Were angry spirits angry at the devil in that hour? Were hateful spirits, did they hate the devil in that hour? I expect they did. I expect they all hate each other, hate all men, hate all angels, hate Christ, and hate God. After all, Lucifer was the cause of their rebellion against God. They're all going to go in to the pit because of Lucifer. And God was the cause of their judgment. And they cannot abide the unfallen angels that didn't go with them that has favor with God. Nor saints that's going to cast them out and go and put them in jeopardy with Satan. And saints that are going to rule over them and rule. One demon here, we said, cast out and said, go. He said, go well. And he said, back to your source. And he said, I don't want to go back to my source. He said, he doesn't treat me well. I like it better here. He leaves me alone if I do my job. So that very happy. Sunday morning, I'm going to read you another case of a demon talking about his position with Satan. They don't have a happy kingdom. Satan offered Christ the position of the prince of the world order under him. He says, I'm the God of this world. They have made me so. They worship me. I brought a lie in. They bought my lie. They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping me. I'm the God of this world. And I'm going to make you prince of this world order under me. You'll be my prince right under me over all the rest. But God made Christ prince of a new world order under God, both in the millennium and the new earth. We already have that spiritual kingdom right now in the hearts. It says in Matthew, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto thee. Satan had said, I am God. And Satan will sit in the temple showing through the Antichrist that he is God, the scripture says. Now God said that Satan is the God of this world order. But in God's sight, God the Father is God over all orders. So he called Satan prince of this world in John 14:30. Although to people he's still God, because they do whatever he says, he rules them to the spirits. And they worship the demons, not knowing, because he's underground. They worship the lust, the love, all the things of the sin. They worship it, not in a bowing down way, but in a love. They worship it. And so he's God, yet because God is over all, looking at it from that standpoint, God calls him prince of this world. The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me, Jesus said. And Jesus also is called prince. He's called the prince of the kings of the earth, because he's under God the Father as man. First God, then Christ, the scripture says in Corinthians. He's a prince, he's a man. And as Adam, he's a prince over all the kings and all the kingdoms of this world. In the millennium, all the kings, all the kingdoms shall be under Prince Jesus, who's under God. Then it says, when the end cometh, he delivers up the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. Now what's that mean? That means that he's still acting as Adam until that time. Adam shall have dominion over the earth, and as Adam, he has been elevated, because God is not elevated. As Adam, he's given a name. God isn't given a name. He already has a name. He has an inheritance. God isn't given an inheritance. He's a giver of the inheritance. And Christ is in a position as Adam, and we are in him, spiritually speaking, and he is still working as Adam against Satan, and one day we'll have the kingdoms of the world and be a prince, and then, finally, this world system will come to an end. So Adam, as God told Adam in the beginning, to have dominion over the earth, it will be exercised through Adam, and all of us Adams that are in him, and the last Adam, and then, finally, we're going to go to a new world order, and he delivers up the kingdom unto the Father, that the Father, that is God, may be all in all. Of course, Jesus said, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And we know that he was himself God manifest in the flesh. He's called the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, in Isaiah 9:6. So we see his Godhead and his God essence, and we see his humanity. And as a human being, he's the Prince. Eventually, as God, he's called King of Kings, the only wise sovereign, the Almighty. How many the Almighties have we? You only can have one the Almighty, because he's both God and man. And so Christ said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Now you see how wonderful that really is. Hallelujah.